Trinadapi Sunichena Tarariva Sahishnuna Amanina Manadena Kirtaniya Sadahari Hare Nama Hare Nama Hare Nama Eva Kevalam Kalo Nastyeva 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 Gatir Anyata Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Welcome to another episode of Krishna Book, Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, chapter number 76, the battle between Shalva and the members of the Yadu dynasty. While Shukadeva Goswami was narrating various activities of Lord Krishna in playing the role of an ordinary human being, he also narrated the history of the battle between the dynasty of Yadu and a demon of the name Shalva, who had managed to possess a wonderful airship named Saubha. King Shalva was a great friend of Shishupal's. When Shishupal went to marry Rukmini, Shalva was one of the members of the bridegroom's party. In the fight between the soldiers of the Yadu dynasty and the kings of the opposite side, Shalva was defeated by the soldiers of the Yadu dynasty. But, despite his defeat, he made a promise before all the kings that he would, in the future, rid the whole world of all the members of the Yadu dynasty. Since his defeat in the fight during the marriage of Rukmini, he had maintained within himself an unforgettable envy of Lord Krishna, and he was, in fact, a fool because he had promised to kill Krishna. Usually, such foolish demons take shelter of a demigod like Lord Shiva to execute their ulterior plans. And so, in order to get strength, Shalva took refuge at the lotus feet of Lord Shiva. He underwent a severe type of austerity, during which he would eat no more than a handful of ashes. He would eat no more than a handful of ashes daily. Lord Shiva, the husband of Parvati, is generally very merciful, and he is very quickly satisfied if someone undertakes severe austerities to please him. So after continued austerities by Shalva for 1 year, Lord Shiva became pleased with him and asked him to beg for the fulfillment of his desire. Shalva begged from Lord Shiva the gift of an airplane which would be so strong that it could not be destroyed by any demigod, demon, human being, Gandharva, or Naga, or even any Rakshasa. Moreover, he desired that the airplane be able to fly anywhere and everywhere he would like to pilot it, and be specifically very dangerous and fearful to the dynasty of the Yadus. Lord Shiva immediately agreed to give him the benediction, and Shalva took the help of the demon Maya to manufacture this iron airplane, which was so strong and formidable that no one could crash it. It was a very big machine, almost like a big city, and it could fly so high and at such a great speed that it was impossible to see. So there was no question of attacking it. It appeared to be almost covered with darkness, yet the pilot could fly it anywhere and everywhere. Having acquired such a wonderful airplane, Shalva flew it to the city of Dwarka, because his main purpose in obtaining the airplane was to attack the city of the Yadus, toward whom he maintained a constant feeling of animosity. Shalva thus attacked the city of Dwarka from the sky, and he also surrounded the city by a large number of infantry. The soldiers on the surface attacked the beautiful spots of the city. They began to destroy the nice parks, the city gates, the palaces, and skyscraper houses, the high walls around the city, and the beautiful spots where people would gather for recreation. While the soldiers attacked on the surface, the airplane began to drop big slabs of stone, tree trunks, thunderbolts, poisonous snakes, and many other dangerous things. Shalva also managed to create such a strong whirlwind within the city that all of Dwarka became dark because of the dust that covered the sky. The airplane occupied by Shalva put the entire city of Dwarka into distress, equal to that caused on the earth long, long ago by the disturbing activities of Triparasura. The inhabitants of Dwarakapuri became so harassed that they were not peaceful for even a moment. The great heroes of the Dwarka city, headed by commanders such as Prajumna, counterattacked the soldiers and airplane of Shalva. When he saw the extreme distress of the citizens, Prajumna immediately arranged his soldiers and personally got up on a chariot, encouraging the citizens by assuring safety. Following his command, many warriors like Satyaki, Charudeshna, and Samba, all young brothers of Prajumna, as well as Akrura, Kritavarma, Banuvinda, Gada, Shuka, and Sarana, all came out of the city to fight with Shalva. All of them were Maharathis, great warriors, able to fight with thousands of men. All were fully equipped with necessary weapons and assisted by hundreds and thousands of chariots, elephants, horses, and infantry soldiers. Fierce fighting began between the two parties, exactly that like formerly carried on between the demigods and the demons. The fighting was severe, and whoever observed the fierce nature of the fight felt his bodily hairs stand on end. Prajumna immediately counteracted the mystic demonstration occasioned by the airplane of Shalva, the king of Saubha. By the mystic power of the airplane, Shalva had created a darkness as dense as night. But Prajumna, all of a sudden, appeared like the rising sun. As with the rising of the sun, the darkness of night is immediately dissipated. With the appearance of Prajumna, the power exhibited by Shalva became null and void. Each of Prajumna's arrows had a golden feather at the end, and the shaft was fitted with a sharp iron head. By releasing 25 such arrows, Prajumna severely injured Shalva's commander-in-chief. He then released another 100 arrows toward the body of Shalva. After this, he pierced each and every soldier by releasing one arrow. He killed the chariot drivers by firing 10 arrows at each one of them. And he killed the carriers like the horses and elephants by releasing 3 arrows directed toward each one. When everyone present on the battlefield saw this wonderful feat of Prajumna's, the great fighters on both sides praised his acts of chivalry. But the airplane occupied by Shalva was very mysterious. It was so extraordinary that sometimes many airplanes would appear to be in the sky, and sometimes there were apparently none. Sometimes the plane was visible and sometimes not visible, and the warriors of the Yadu dynasty were puzzled about the whereabouts of the peculiar airplane. Sometimes they would see the airplane on the ground, sometimes flying in the sky, sometimes resting on the peak of a hill, and sometimes floating on the water. The wonderful airplane flew in the sky like a whirling firebrand. It was not steady even for a moment. But despite the mysterious maneuvering of the airplane, the commanders and soldiers of the Yadu dynasty would immediately rush toward Shalva wherever he was present with his airplane and soldiers. The arrows released by the dynasty of the Yadus were as brilliant as the sun and as dangerous as the tongues of serpents. All the soldiers fighting on behalf of Shalva soon became distressed by the incessant release of arrows upon them by the heroes of the Yadu dynasty. And Shalva himself became unconscious from the attack of these arrows. The soldiers fighting on behalf of Shalva were also very strong, and the release of their arrows also harassed the heroes of the Yadu dynasty. But still, the Yadus were so strong and determined that they did not move from their strategic positions. The heroes of the Yadu dynasty were determined either to die on the battlefield or to gain victory. They were confident that if they died in the fighting, they would attain a heavenly planet. And if they came out victorious, they would enjoy the world. The name of Shalva's commander-in-chief was Duman. He was very powerful, and although bitten by 25 of Prajumna's arrows, he suddenly attacked Prajumna with his fierce club and struck him so strongly that Prajumna became unconscious. Immediately there was a roaring. "Now he is dead," Now he is dead. The force of the club on Prajumna's chest was very severe, and it appeared as though his chest had been torn asunder. Prajumna's chariot was being driven by the son of Daruka. According to Vedic military principles, the chariot driver and the hero on the chariot must cooperate during the fighting. As such, because it was the duty of the chariot driver to take care of the hero on the chariot during the dangerous and precarious fighting, Daruka's son removed Prajumna from the battlefield. 2 hours later, in a quiet place, Prajumna regained consciousness, and when he saw that he was in a place other than the battlefield, he addressed the charioteer and condemned him.
Oh, you have done the most abominable act. Why have you removed me from the battlefield?
My dear charioteer, I have never heard that any of our family members was ever removed from the battlefield. None of them left the battlefield while fighting. By this removal, you have overburdened me with great defamation. It will be said that I left the battlefield while fighting was going on. My dear charioteer, I must accuse you. You are a coward and emasculator. Tell me, how can I go before my uncle Balaram and my father Krishna? And what shall I say before them? Everyone will talk about me and say that I have fled from the fighting place. And if they inquire from me about this, what will be my reply? My sisters-in-law will play jokes upon me with sarcastic words. My dear hero, how have you become such a coward? How have you become such a eunuch? How have you become so low in the eyes of the fighters who opposed you? I think, my dear charioteer, that you have committed a great offense by removing me from the battlefield. The charioteer of Prajumna replied, "My dear sir, I wish a long life for you. I think that I did nothing wrong, for it is the duty of the charioteer to help the fighter in the chariot when he is in a precarious condition. My dear sir, you are completely competent in the battlefield, but it is the duty of the charioteer and the warrior to protect each other in a precarious condition. I was completely aware of the regulative principles of fighting, and I did my duty. The enemy all of a sudden struck you with his club so severely that you lost consciousness. You were in a dangerous position, surrounded by your enemies. Therefore, I was obliged to act as I did." Thus ends the Bhaktivedanta purport of the 76th chapter of Krishna, entitled The Battle Between Shalva and the Members of the Yadu Dynasty. Before we go to the next chapter, we will have a brief intermission. I will play one of my songs, and then we will go on to the next chapter.
I've had so many bodies, and all my lifetime in lording it over. I've done some bad crimes. I've wasted all my life by sinning with 13 witnesses watching. I'm not alone now as I'm giving up this body. I know my service to you was not what it should be. You tried your best to help me, but I could never see. There's no one more important to me. My Lord, you always saw right through me. I'm not alone now as I'm giving up this body. You teach us precious secrets, the Bhagavad Gita, your inside and out. I hope I can get it together, listening to the mantra, for that's where you are high. I left you from a place where there's no space or time. Companion every life, you are the best friend of mine. So now that my life is over, this process could go on forever. I'm not alone now as I'm giving up this body. I'm not alone now as I'm giving up this body. I'm not alone now as I'm giving up this body.
So now we will continue with the next chapter of Krishna book, which picks up from where we left off. Chapter number 77, Deliverance of Shalva. After talking with his charioteer, the son of Dharaka, Prajumna could understand the real circumstances. Therefore, he refreshed himself by washing his mouth and hands, and after arming himself properly with bows and arrows, he asked his charioteer to take him near the place where Shalva's commander-in-chief was standing. During the short absence of Prajumna from the battlefield, Juman, Shalva's commander-in-chief, had been taking over the position of the soldiers of the Yadu dynasty. Appearing on the battlefield, Prajumna immediately stopped him and, smiling, shot 8 arrows at him. With 4 arrows, he killed Juman's 4 horses, and with 1 arrow, his chariot driver. With another arrow, he cut his bow into 2, and with another, he cut his flag to pieces. And with the last arrow, he severed his head from his body. On the other fronts, heroes like Gada, Satyaki, and Samba were killing the soldiers of Shalva. The soldiers staying with Shalva in the airplane were also killed in the fighting, and they fell into the ocean. Each party began to strike the opposite party very severely in a fierce, dangerous battle that continued for 27 days without stopping. While the fighting was going on in the city of Dwaraka, Krishna was staying at Indraprastha with the Pandavas and King Yudhisthira. This fighting with Shalva took place after the Rajasuya Yajna had been performed by King Yudhisthira and after the killing of Shishupal. When Lord Krishna understood that there was a great danger in the city of Dwaraka, he took permission from the elder members of the Pandava family, especially from his aunt, Kunti Devi, and started immediately for Dwaraka. Lord Krishna began to think that while he was staying in Hastinapur with Balarama, after the killing of Shishupala, Shishupala's men must have attacked Dwaraka. On reaching Dwaraka, Lord Krishna saw the whole city was greatly endangered. He placed Balaramaji in a strategic position for the protection of the city, and he himself asked his charioteer, Dwaraka, to prepare to start. Krishna said, Dwaraka, please immediately take me to where Shalva is staying. You may know that this Shalva is a very powerful, mysterious man. Don't fear him in the least. As soon as he got his orders from Lord Krishna, Dwaraka had him seated on the chariot and drove quickly toward Shalva. The chariot of Lord Krishna was marked with a flag bearing the insignia of Garuda, and as soon as the soldiers and warriors of the Yadu dynasty saw the flag, they could understand that Lord Krishna was on the battlefield. By this time, almost all the soldiers of Shalva had been killed. But when Shalva saw that Krishna had come to the battlefield, he released a great, powerful weapon which flew through the sky with a roaring sound like a great meteor. It was so bright that the whole sky was lit up by its presence. But as soon as Lord Krishna appeared, he tore the great weapon into hundreds and thousands of pieces by releasing his own arrows. Lord Krishna struck Shalva with 16 arrows, and with showers of arrows, he overpowered the airplane, just as the sun in a clear sky overpowers the whole sky by an unlimited number of molecules of sunshine. Shalva struck a severe blow to Krishna's left side, where the Lord carried his bow, Sharanga, and as a result, the Sharanga bow fell from Lord Krishna's hand. This dropping of the bow was indeed wonderful. Great personalities and demigods who were observing the fighting between Shalva and Krishna were most perturbed by this. They exclaimed, Alas! Alas! Shalva thought that he had become victorious, and with a roaring sound, he addressed Lord Krishna as follows.
rascal, Krishna. You kidnapped Rukmini forcibly, even in our presence. You baffled my friend Shishupal, and you married Rukmini yourself. And in the great assembly at King Yudhishthira's Rajasuya Yajna, while my friend Shishupal was a little absent-minded, you took an opportunity to kill him. Everyone thinks that you are a great fighter and that no one can conquer you. So now, you'll have to prove your strength. I think that if you stand before me any longer with my sharp arrows, I shall send you to a place where from you will never return. To this, Lord Krishna replied, "Foolish Shalva, you are talking nonsensically. You do not know that the moment of death is already upon your head. Actual heroes do not talk much. They prove their prowess by practical exhibition of chivalrous activities." After saying this, Lord Krishna, in great anger, struck Shalva on the collarbone with his club so severely that Shalva began to vomit blood and tremble as if he were going to collapse from severe cold. Before Krishna was able to strike him again, however, Shalva became invisible by his mystic power. Within a few moments, a mysterious unknown man came before Lord Krishna. Crying loudly, he bowed down at the Lord's lotus feet and said to him, "Since you are the most beloved son of your father, Vasudeva, your mother Devaki has sent me to inform you of the unfortunate news that Shalva has arrested your father and taken him away by force, just as a butcher mercilessly takes away an animal." When Lord Krishna heard this unfortunate news from this unknown man, Krishna at first became perturbed, just like an ordinary human being. His face showed signs of grief, and he began to cry in a piteous tone. "How could that happen? My brother Lord Balaram is there, and it is impossible for anyone to conquer Balaramaji. He is in charge of Dwaraka City, and I know he is always alert. How could Shalva possibly enter the city and arrest my father in this way? Whatever Shalva may be, his power is limited. So how could it be possible that he has conquered the strength of Balaramaji and taken away my father, arresting him as described by this man? Alas, destiny is, after all, very powerful." While Sri Krishna was thinking like this, Shalva brought before him in custody a man exactly resembling Vasudeva, his father. But these were all creations of the mystic power of Shalva. Shalva addressed Krishna, "You rascal Krishna, look, this is your father who has begotten you,
and by whose mercy you are still living. Now, just see how I kill your father. If you have any strength, try to save him. The mystic juggler Shalva, speaking in this way before Lord Krishna, immediately cut off the head of the false Vasudeva. Then, without hesitation, he took away the dead body and got into his airplane. Lord Krishna is the self-sufficient Supreme Personality of Godhead. Yet, because he was playing the role of a human being, he became very depressed for a moment, as if he had actually lost his father. But at the next moment, he could understand that the arrest and killing of his father were demonstrations of the mystic powers which Shalva had learned from the demon Maya. Coming to his right consciousness, he could see that there was no messenger and no head of his father, but that Shalva had left in his airplane, which was flying in the sky. He began to think of slaying Shalva. Krishna's reaction is a controversial point among authorities and saintly persons. How could Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the reservoir of all power and knowledge, be bewildered in such a way? Lamentation, aggrievement, and bewilderment are characteristics of conditioned souls. But how can such things affect the person of the Supreme, who is full of knowledge, power, and opulence? Actually, it is not at all possible that Lord Krishna was misled by the mystic jugglery of Shalva. He was displaying his pastime in playing the role of a human being. Great saintly persons and sages who are engaged in the devotional service of the lotus feet of Lord Krishna and who have thus achieved the greatest perfection of self-realization have transcended the bewilderments of the bodily concept of life. Lord Krishna is the ultimate goal of life for such saintly persons. How then could Krishna have been bewildered by the mystic jugglery of Shalva? The conclusion is that Lord Krishna's bewilderment was another opulence of his Supreme Personality. When Shalva thought that Krishna had been bewildered by his mystic representations, Shalva became encouraged and began to attack the Lord with greater strength and energy by showering volleys of arrows upon him. But the enthusiasm of Shalva can be compared to the speedy march of moths into a fire. Lord Krishna, by hurling his arrows with unfathomable strength, injured Shalva, whose armor, bow, and jeweled helmet all scattered to pieces. With a crashing blow from Krishna's club, Shalva's wonderful airplane burst into pieces and fell into the sea. Shalva was very careful, and instead of crashing with the airplane, he managed to jump onto the land. He again rushed toward Lord Krishna. When Shalva ran swiftly to attack Krishna with his club, Lord Krishna cut off his hand, which fell to the ground with the club. Finally deciding to kill him, the Lord took up his wonderful disc, which shone like the brilliant sun at the time of the dissolution of the material creation. When Lord Sri Krishna stood up with his disc to kill Shalva, he appeared just like a mountain with the red sun rising over it. Lord Krishna then cut off Shalva's head, and the head with its earrings and helmet fell to the ground. Shalva was thus killed in the same way that Vritrasura was killed by Indra, the king of heaven. When Shalva was killed, all his soldiers and followers cried, "Alas! Alas!" While Shalva's men were thus crying, the demigods from the heavenly planets showered flowers on Krishna and announced the victory by beating drums and blowing bugles. At that very moment, other friends of Shishupal, such as Dantavakra, appeared on the scene to fight with Krishna and avenge the death of Shishupal and others. When Dantavakra appeared before Lord Krishna, he was extremely angry. Thus ends the Bhaktivedanta purport of the 77th chapter of Krishna, entitled The Deliverance of Shalva.
You can call him Allah, you can call him Buddha, you can call him Jehovah, you can call him Adonai. Why, you can even say Jesus, my sweet Lord Jesus. You can say any name of the Lord, it's all the same.
Lord,
my sweet Lord,
Hare Hare,
I Whenever
sing one song live upon the request of Pujavali for her husband, Shama Sundar. So I'm only going to do one song live, and then that's it for today.
So give me a few seconds while I get this ready to go. All right, so here it is. This is one of my latest lyrics, The Man of Constant Sorrow. In constant sorrow throughout my days, I am a man of constant sorrow. I've seen trouble all my days. I bid farewell to New York City, the place where I was born and raised. The place where I was born and raised. So this song is a story of how I became a devotee. So it's like an autobiography song. Yee-haw. For 23 years I was in trouble. No pleasures on earth I found. For in this world we're bound to ramble. Sometimes we're up, sometimes we're down. Sometimes we're up, sometimes we're down. So I was trying to make it in the material world, but Krishna was frustrating me. Then one day, Daivishakti Devi Dasi gave me a book, and that changed my life. It's Fare Thee Well, My Friends and Family. I never expect to see you again. Oh, I'm bound to join the temple. Before you drive me more insane, before you drive me more insane. So after reading the Krishna book, I decided to join ISKCON. On July 15, 1973, I moved into the temple and never looked back. You can look for me any Krishna temple, where I am preaching night or day. Then you may learn to love Lord Krishna. There's nothing more I care to say. There's nothing more I care to say. So to friends and family, all I can say is, what you see is what you get. And I have only one more thing I gotta say. Maybe you just think I'm just a loser, a face you wish to see no more. I surely promise I'll meet you in next life for sure. I'll meet you in a next life for sure. And in the words of Bhakta Forrest Gump, that's all I got to say about that. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
And in the words of Bhakta Porky Pig, bloop, 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 that's all, folks.